Certainly, Rob is not with us today. In his absence over the next few weeks, we're going to have several men speak on in his place. We're truly blessed to be able to call on men from our own congregation, and today we're in for a treat with Larry Rankin. He doesn't really need an introduction, but for those of you that may not know him, he's been here a very long time, longer than me. 35 years approximately, Larry, something like that? More. I consider Larry to be a true scholar of the Word, especially the Old Testament. He's one of the fellows that I truly go to when I have a difficulty with the Scripture, because he's always very thoughtful about it. Larry has served as one of our elders, and he's now going to bring us the lesson today. If you'll welcome Larry, and we look forward to this, brother. Thank you.
Rory, if you're looking for a treat, I didn't get my M&Ms bought this morning, so. I have to admit, I struggled with this a little bit this morning. There's so many other things going on in my life. Connie can tell you how even late last night I was still working, trying to figure out what I was going to say. And 6:30 this morning, I got up and started again. It's kind of difficult to know exactly how to follow Rob. I love his sermon so much, and his applications and things really, really mean a lot to me. We miss him, and we will miss him. I just hope that during this time you'll continue to pray for him, and hopefully he'll be back here full strength and going again very soon to help this church grow. I'm teaching a class, just a short series on Wednesday night to the university class, and one of the things that I was given kind of a free range, whatever you're passionate about. I picked an Old Testament passage from Zechariah where the people of Bethel send a group to Jerusalem while the temple is almost completed, and they ask a simple question: shall we continue to fast in the fifth month? As we've been doing. There was a fast that they put in place when the temple was destroyed and burned and people were taken away into captivity. They created a fast of mourning for that specific date. There were several other fasts that they did, the breaking of the walls, the death of Gedaliah, and so forth. But now that the temple is almost finished, they're wanting to know, well, shall we keep keeping this fast? Logical question. The problem is, God didn't say yes, and he didn't say no. He simply said, was it for me that you fasted these 70 years? Which, for me, brings out the thought, what am I doing today, and is it really for God? And in that class, I'm kind of moving forward. We're going in, we've talked a little bit about spiritual worship. We're going to talk about daily living just briefly. But going back the other way, I think what really is the root of the whole issue is, how do you see God? If you're going to do something for God, that is certainly going to be controlled, initiated, put into practice with our view of God in mind. And I think that can be a difficult issue for us. If I were to just put on the screen, God is, and have you fill in the blank, or the Lord Jesus is, or the Holy Spirit is, and you had to fill those out, what would you put? And then if we did like a lot of classes that I've been in do, you answer a question, you do something, and you trade papers, how varied would that be? Each of us sees God a little bit differently. It's interesting that God in the Old Testament, when he gave the Ten Commandments, said he didn't want any images made of him. You know, an image just can't describe all of God. There is no way. We even see images of Jesus, the transfiguration on the Mount, in which John witnesses. And he's described a certain way. Then John also, as we mentioned a few weeks ago in Sunday morning Revelation class, John sees another image of the risen Christ, and it's not the same. God reveals himself to each of us in many different ways. This morning, I'd just like to remind you that there are some ways that God does reveal himself. Romans chapter 1 talks about people who, even though they didn't know God originally, God has made himself clearly known in the things that were created. As you go out into nature, do you see God? Where is your favorite place to go? Some people like to go to the beach. I can't swim. I'd rather go to the mountains. Some people like to see God in the growing plants, the trees, the beauty of those trees, the fall, changing of leaves. They see these things. I have stood on a beach in Hawaii and looked at a storm out to sea and the high waves and the lightning striking. And just the power of that was awesome and mighty. Nature can be a great revealer. In that passage in Romans, it says they knew God, but they didn't honor him as God. God reveals himself through nature. And most of us see that, the power that's there. He also reveals himself through the Word. He himself reveals information about himself. The thing that was kind of interesting to me, I read again a passage from Genesis chapter... trying to find my notes. Here it is. Excuse me, Exodus. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, God tells Moses that he had revealed himself to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he revealed himself as the Lord. He was the Lord Almighty to them. But it was really only to the children of Israel in Egypt that he revealed himself as the I Am. He revealed himself differently at a different time. We also see that Jesus himself reveals to us God's nature. You remember just before he was going to be crucified, he tells them he's going someplace and they know the way. And Thomas says, "Where are you going? We don't know the way." Jesus answers him, and then Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough." You remember Jesus' response? "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father as he walked on this earth. He revealed himself. He showed the Father to his disciples. We also learn about God probably more than anywhere else other than Scripture. We learn about God through experience. Your view and my view of God are definitely changed by experiences that come in our life. The interesting thing about that is your experience would make you fill in that blank one way. My experience would make it be filled in a different way. I told my class, and I've told several, I have been here, I think it's 45 years, Rory. 71? You do the math. It's probably longer than that. Yes, more than that. Anyway, I've been here my whole married life, and that's forever. Okay? But the reality is, the reason I'm here today and the reason I believe in Scripture and I believe in God and I believe there's something out there for me is because of a miracle that came into my life. Now, before you run to the exits about do I believe in God doing extraordinary miracles, the miracle I'm talking about is a guy named Carly Miracle, who, when I was struck by lightning, he picked me up out of a pool of muddy water, gave me CPR, and got me going again when I was a young boy. So I believe in miracles. His name was Carly. But yet at the same time, that event has changed my life, my perspective of God. Why am I here? We studied this morning. Jesus said, I was dead and I'm alive. I was dead. I'm alive. Why? It's changed my perspective. For some reason, I believe God chose me to still be here. And that has just impacted my entire life. It's why I love the Bible. It's why I went to York College instead of taking a full ride at some public university. It's why I'm here today. It's why I've stayed with the church through many, many years, many, many changes. I am very much a product of what God has brought into my life's experience. Aren't you? Can you not also think about things that you have come your way, events, people, things that make you who you are today spiritually? God brings other people into our lives through whom we learn. That's how we get to know God. You remember Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said that you're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. A light's not hidden on a hill. You need to let your light shine before men. Why? So they will see your good works, your good deeds, and glorify the Father. People change our view of God by what they do. Sometimes for good, sometimes for evil. God reveals himself in so many ways. And the good thing about the Bible, why I love to study the Bible, it's really a series of individual encounters, isn't it? People encountering God, learning a little bit about God. You have a woman named Hagar who is mistreated by Abraham's wife and starts running away, and she comes to this well. God comes to her at that point and tells her to go back. Be in submission. God is going to bless her. She actually gives God a name there. She calls him the Lord who sees me, the God who sees me. You see, her experience brought her to a higher knowledge of God. And we see that throughout Scripture. So as I read the Bible, I get all of these blanks filled in for me that you would fill in. I see God. He is the defender of the weak. He's the father of the fatherless. He is the Lord of hosts. He is so many different names. And again, I could never put those into one picture or one image. I still remember I bought a book of cartoons for church bulletins once. I thought I was going to be a preacher boy. And so I thought I'd have the responsibility of doing a church bulletin, and I needed help. Oh, I got this book of cartoons, and one of the cartoons was of a Bible class, a little boy sitting at a table drawing on a piece of paper. The teacher comes by and says, "What are you drawing?" He said, I'm drawing a picture of God. And naturally the teacher said, well, honey, nobody knows what God looks like. And the little boy responded, of course not. I'm not through drawing him yet. You see, it's a whole life experience that brings us to where we get a true picture of who God is, what He does, and events that happen in our lives, people that come in and out of our lives, make a great deal of difference to us. I would just like to caution you, even the things that point us to God can be the very things that mislead us about God. Nature, that same passage in Romans 1 talks about they forsook the Creator and started worshiping creation. God revealed Himself, but instead of acknowledging God, they started worshiping those things created. The Word of God itself, as much as I love it, can actually become a barrier to us. Jesus told the Jewish leaders that they were searching the Scriptures because they thought that in them they would find life. But yet He said, the very Scriptures you're searching talk about Me, and you refuse Me, so you're not going to get life. We can sometimes become so entrenched on study of the Bible that that becomes our focus and not who God is, not our relationship with God. We focus on facts about God instead of learning and having a relationship with God. A knowledge about instead of a true knowledge of. And another pitfall, as we learn about Him, we think, we kind of like to get it in our mind that we understand Him. I love the phrase from C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia when they're talking about Aslan, the great lion of Narnia. And one of the statements to Lucy is, it's not like he's a tame lion. You can't predict him. We cannot put God in a box. We can't say exactly how God will act, how God will do. I think this is one of the big dangers that we face today in our world, because we think we have our theology down. We think we have our doctrine down, and then God does something totally different. Just consider David. Okay. David was a man after God's own heart. God chose David. But if you had been God, when He sinned with Bathsheba, when He had Uriah the Hittite killed, what response would you expect God to do? I mean, based on history, look at some of the things that Saul did. He left a guy alive that he wasn't supposed to leave alive. He brought back animals for, he said, for sacrifice. God rejected him for those things. So how would God react to a man who commits adultery and murder and deceit? Well, my God would zap him. Lightning, kind of like He did me, I guess. I don't know. But that's not what God did. God forgave him. We have to make room for God's mercy as well. And just when I think I've got it all figured out, I find something totally different. Another instance would be in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles. Hezekiah was king of Jerusalem. The people had wandered away from God. Hezekiah starts some major reforms, and the people of Jerusalem respond. Hezekiah decides that he will send out emissaries to the northern kingdom area and other places, inviting people to come and partake of the Passover. You remember the Passover. People coming out of Exodus, they had to follow certain rules, putting the blood on, you know, killing the animal, being dressed, stand eating. There were a lot of rules to that. And then when they went into the wilderness of Mount Sinai, they ate the Passover. And again, people were to be purified and eat the Passover. Well, now we come to another point in time, and Hezekiah wants to do the Passover. The problem is the people aren't purified. They're not clean. They actually wait until the second month that God had allowed to do the Passover because people weren't ready. And that actually is allowed in Numbers chapter 9, where people were unclean because of touching a dead body. God said, okay, wait a month, then clean yourself, partake the Passover. Now the problem is they'd waited, they're in the second month already, and here come these other people that have been invited, some of them. They're not clean. Now, brethren, doctrinally, could they partake of the Passover? No. Would God be pleased with them, do you think? No. But they ate the Passover anyway. It says that Hezekiah prayed for them, and the Lord healed them. The strict letter of the law was violated, but God, in His love, His grace, His mercy, His recognition that their worship to Him in Passover was in spirit and truth about the way they did it, other than their uncleanness, He loved them. He healed them. And then the interesting thing is, they enjoyed it so much, they did it for another 7 days immediately after. Well, that's not in Scripture. And God apparently accepted that as well. You see, I just can't put God in a box. I can't figure Him out. He's constantly revealing Himself to me. I grow in that. I learn from that. I want to understand that our God is so far above us. His ways are not our ways. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. And in my life, I have a hard time accepting the fact that I'm forgiven, that they've been removed. My memory doesn't quit. God is just so awesome. It really comes down to then for us today. Why are we doing what we're doing? Is it from tradition? Is it from this is what we were taught by somebody? Or is it that we have seen this view of God and we're reacting to that? Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, he sees a vision of the Lord in the temple, sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of His robe is filling the whole temple. And his reaction when he truly sees God in this vision, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. He falls in worship to God. And God sends one of the angelic beings with a coal, touches his lips, and heals him, forgives him. And through that experience, God says, who shall I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah says, send me. You see, our actions are more than just a keeping of rules, a checklist. It is a response to the God that we see, the God that we know. Not everybody sees that. And when I was growing up in the church, most of the study, most of the preparations we made for evangelism at that time were really more about finding churched people and bringing them back into a correctness of doctrine. Part of the restoration plea, which I agree with. But a lot of our teaching was about that. And most of the books in my library deal with these different denominational or different thought groups and you know, trying to show, no, this is what God really requires of you. Church, we don't live in that world anymore. Right now, what is going on is the people that we meet are even questioning, does God exist? They're not religious church people. So how we view God is extremely important in our evangelism. Do you believe He is God? Or is He a watered-down version? How can we reach to a lost and dying world that doesn't have Christian evidences as a part of their background? There's a lot that we need to concentrate on. I loved Bill Jones when he was here in his latter years. His major focus was getting reacquainted with God, getting to know Him again. And I think we still need that emphasis today. I'm on my soapbox. Sorry about that. But we need to understand, who is God? How do you see God today? He's loving? Yes. He's judging? Yes. He's forgiving? Yes. He holds people accountable? Yes. He's not a tame lion. I see Him in so many different ways. The thing is, how do you see Him today? Is He truly your God? Is He truly high and lifted up in your estimation of Him, in your view of Him? Who is this God that we serve? And how can I truly come close to Him? One passage says he abides or He lives in unapproachable light. Yet He calls us into a relationship with Him. How do we do that? I just want to encourage you today. Consider who this God is. Is your life reflecting your view of Him? Or is it only reflecting what we think in our own ways are right? Let us turn again and come to know the God who created us. Let us turn again and know the Christ who came and died for us. Let us turn again and know the Holy Spirit who has been given to us as our helper, who guides us, who makes intercession for us. I believe it's time for us to really go back to the very basics of our faith. Consider these things. This is not judgmental. Please understand, I'm my own worst enemy, and my own sins separate me from God many times where I don't get a clear view of Him. But He's there, He's not far from any of us, Paul said. We just need to understand whom we worship and not do as people did in Paul's time and worship an unknown God. Let's put things in perspective. This morning, if you have a need, the invitation of Christ is there for you. God has called you. God is calling to you. We just simply ask you respond to that call. Honor him. Obey him. Put him on in baptism. And then live your life of thankfulness and appreciation and love to the God who loves you. If we can help you do that, please come as we stand and sing.